I've lost my little rubber thing that goes on my microphone that keeps the wind out. No, I don't know. I have to go by and pick up some more, because if you get to huffing and puffing, it picks it up in the mic without that little thing on there. Well, we just have to deal with that this morning. All right. Proverbs chapter 17. Just one verse this morning. Verse 22. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We can do nothing without thee. We'll have no power. We'll have no energy. And we'll make no impression. So we ask you, Lord, to fill us and anoint us with thy Holy Spirit. Ask that you'd hover upon this place, brood upon every heart, open our understanding, give us a desire and a yearning to learn, to grow, to know thee better, more personally, more intimately. I pray, oh God, do a work in our heart that our lives might reflect our faith in thee. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, without me saying it, that we live in a rather depressing world. When Ronald Reagan was president, our nation was pretty positive and pretty upbeat for the most part. He loved America. He thought we were exceptional. He believed in American exceptionalism. He promoted the country. He set high ideals and high goals for America. And I think he had confidence in mankind. But he was an uplifting, forward-looking president. Now, we haven't seen much of that in the last few years. We've been dominated by a form of government, a party in our government that makes its money and stays in power by preaching and teaching gloom and doom and promoting philosophies that are contrary to being happy and content. In our day and age, the media and the government in collusion promote an idea, philosophy, that life is not fair. And you'll hear over and over and over again in the media, in the name of fairness. I heard Barack Obama the other day say that he would consider changing the capital gains tax in a move to make it more fair, or in the spirit of fairness. I have no idea what he's talking about. What it ought to do is just get rid of the stupid thing. We constantly focus our attention on the poor and the needy, or the middle class. Every time government says they want to help the middle class, I cringe. It's just downright scary. I don't want them helping. I just leave us alone. They promote class envy. The poor, they try to make us angry at those who have more than we do. And so we say, the rich have this, and the middle class has that, and we've got to do this for the poor and the needy. And we break our country up into three classes. And then you get one class to be envious of the other, or to look down with contempt on the other. That's where elitism comes from. Then we promote racial disparity. We were well on our way to healing some of the racial divide in our nation until we got a post-racial president who has played the race card every time he turns around. Everything, absolutely everything is racial these days. They just did a survey. Are race relations better or worse after 2 years of the present administration? It was overwhelmingly worse. We teach in our colleges and in our seminaries that we have a moral obligation to give to the less fortunate, the underprivileged, and the challenged. It's a moral obligation. And of course, then the poor and the middle class have been taught that they have a moral right to have and to share in what somebody else worked for. Now, I said all that to say this. It's just not a climate that is conducive to having a merry heart. Everything you're exposed to is designed to make you sad or mad. Yet the Bible said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about that merry heart and heart medicine. The Bible said in Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart make a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. In 15:15, it said, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, nobody lives in a world without trouble. Nobody lives in a world without problem. There are no perfect families. Husbands and wives have their problem. Parents have their problem. Children have their problems. Citizens have their problems. Individuals have their problems. There's no perfect world. Nobody goes through life without troubles, without problems, without sorrow. We get some sunshine, we get some rain, and life is a mixture of all of those things. Yet people, for some reason, tend to dwell on one side or the other. A bunch of folks, the glass is always half empty. Another group of folks, the glass is always half full. I like to be around the people whose glass is half full. You can be thrilled to death with a half full glass, and you can be depressed in the despondency with a glass half empty. It's an attitude thing. And I'm absolutely convinced that a merry heart is more an attitude than it is anything else. It's more an attitude than it is your station or position in life. It's more an attitude than it is what you possess, the things you have or the things you have not. Merry heart comes from within. Noah Webster, in his 1828 semi-inspired English dictionary, said, merry, gay and noisy, jovial, excited to laughter, causing laughter or mirth, pleasant, agreeable, delightful, to indulge in hilarity. That is, a person who has a merry heart inside exhibits certain characteristics outwardly. Now, that doesn't mean you run around and laugh and make a fool out of yourself all the time, but it means you're just about a half a second away from busting up all the time. It means that you've got an attitude inside that looks on the positive and looks on the good and minimizes the gloom and the doom side of life. Amen? And so it's an attitude. Let me show you. In Judges chapter 19, verse 22, the Bible said, as they were making merry, making their hearts merry. Now, these fellows were drinking. They were getting drunk. In Genesis 43:34, the Bible said, they drank and were merry with him. Their merriment was induced by an external substance. It was an artificially induced merriment. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 36 said, Nabal's heart was merry within him. He drunk himself into oblivion. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 28, it said, Ammon's heart was merry with wine. Now, there are four examples of people who got themselves merry or tried to make themselves merry by doing something by taking in from outside to make them have a sense of joy and lightness and laughter, a sense of merriment that they did not possess. Every case I just read you ended in tragedy. Every single one. You cannot go out into this world and smoke enough dope, drink enough liquor, party enough to make yourself merry inside. You say, well, we had a lot of fun. Yeah, but it wasn't fun. It quit being fun when it was over. It wasn't fun when you woke up with a hangover. It wasn't fun when you wrecked your car. It wasn't fun when you lost your marriage. See? Trying to make yourself merry by doing or having or experiencing is a waste of time that always, at least in the Bible, it always ends in disaster. Merriment is a condition of the heart. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Our world you live in spends literally trillions of dollars every year trying to find a merry heart. They think that if they party enough and drink enough and smoke enough that they'll be happy and contented, and it just doesn't work. They just have to keep doing it over and over and over and over and over again. Then they don't understand why folks like you and I who are saved can laugh at the drop of a hat, and sometimes we'll drop the hat. Why we can have a positive attitude in such a corrupt world. Why we can have such a kind countenance and a song on our lips when we look around and see all the injustice and all the unfairness that goes on in the world. It's because my heart's condition is not preconditioned by what I see on the outside. My heart's condition is determined by what's been done to my heart on the inside. I got Jesus in my heart. Second Chronicles 7:10 said, glad and merry of heart for the goodness of the Lord. You see, it's us folks who are saved by God's amazing grace that have a right to be merry. Because we can look at circumstance and know that we're going to overcome the circumstance. We can look at the end of life with all of its ugliness and bitterness and harshness and realize that's not our final end. That's just a transition stage. And so when a person gets the gospel and the truth of it down in their heart, it tends to make them merry. Amen? Now, let me talk to you about that merry heart for just a little while. Merry heart stems from contentment with God. Merry hearts, it comes from contentment with family. Merry heart can come from contentment with self. And merry heart is brought about by content with life. Now, when I say content, it means generally satisfied, the absence of hate, anger, malice, envy, or bitterness. That's the dictionary definition. What does it mean to be content? Remember they used to say carnation? Milk from contented cows. And they show that cow stand up on the side of a, and I'm sure it was a little the hills up here in North Carolina. Because we were up there just a few weeks ago, and they got them little old rolling hills, and they just as green as they can be. And right out there on the side of them hills is them North Carolina cows. And you ever notice that North Carolina cows are different than everybody else's cows? Because they've been on them hills so long, the legs on the left side are shorter than the legs on the right side. They're like this. That's so that they can walk level. And they just go round and round them hills all. Y'all didn't know that? Huh. Well, those are contented cows up there. So if you're content, that means that you are generally, you can have your ups and downs. But as a general rule, as a way of life, as a norm, we are satisfied. If we're satisfied, there's an absence of hate, absence of anger, absence of malice, absence of envy, absence of all those things Hate, anger, malice, envy, and bitterness cause strife, take away peace and joy in your heart. So to be content, you've got to get rid of those things. Now, if you get rid of those things and you're content, you know what you are? You're married. Somebody said one time, life is too short not to be happy. It's been attributed to Abraham Lincoln. I don't know if it's true or not, but they say Abraham Lincoln said, most folks are as happy as they make up their mind to be. Well, a lot of truth in that. Genesis chapter 21, verse 6, the story there is about Sarah when she is old, and God's telling her she's going to have a baby. And you know what Sarah said? She said, God hath made me to laugh. Her mirth, her joy, came directly from God and His blessings to her. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. You can have a broken heart. You can be sad. You can be going through the worst thing in your life. And when you're around people and they're talking and chit-chatting and all this, we'll laugh. But we're just laughing with our lips, not laughing in the heart. So you got to get the heart right for it to have room for laughter. You've got to have the heart right, and the heart must be merry. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart is what allows you to laugh from the heart. So I got four little things this morning, and we'll go home. Number one, a merry heart is preceded by contentment. Well, what are the things that cause us to be discontented? What things do we need to have or to be contented with in order to have a merry heart? Number one, we need to be content with our family. I mean, that's where you live, man. You live with your family. I know families that you go in and honest to goodness, I don't hang anybody lives there. All they do is holler and scream at each other. They fuss and fight. They bicker. They fight over every trivial little thing you can imagine. Some of you good folks would not believe some of the stuff that goes on in a lot of houses in this part of the country. It is absolutely amazing. The hostility and the anger, the jealousy, the rivalry, the bitterness, the meanness. No wonder they're not merry at heart. They're bitter and angry at the very folks they're supposed to love. Now, there's a lot of reasons that can cause that. Sometimes we expect too much out of family. You know, family is just made up of people. Not super people, just regular old people that have shortcomings and failures just like you do. And sometimes we don't have enough grace with folks. We think everybody else ought to treat us just right, and we can do as we doggone well please. We have to develop a contentment with family, with our children, with our spouse. With our spouse. Man, I tell you what, sometimes it just overwhelms me how much hostility and anger there is in homes all across this country. We need a home environment where we really do love each other, where we're considerate of each other, where we are kind to each other, where we are forgiving of each other, where we are tolerant of each other's differences. I'm not talking about being tolerant of their sin. I don't mean that. But you're not going to get any two people to be just alike. You're not going to get any two people to agree all the time. So we have to learn to agree or disagree agreeably. You can't be content until you get that family thing like it ought to be. In America, it seems like the media and the schools have done all they can to turn children against mom and dad. Instead of supporting mom and dad, they undermine mom and dad. They sit around and tell kids in public school all the time, well, they don't have the right to do this, and they can't tell you that, and they can't keep you from doing it. Why in the world would you tell a little saphead young and stuff like that? They ought to be saying, Mom and Daddy's in charge, and whatever Mom and Daddy says, that's the law, buddy. That's the way it is. Amen. They ought to be supporting the institution of family and supporting Mom and Dad. But we don't do that. And then when the little rascals try to take all those rights that the school told them they had, and Mom and Daddy buck against it, when you know what we have in the family? We have discontent, we have disharmony, we have disunity. How are you going to be content? Listen, I've been preaching a long time, and as long as things are right between me and the wife, I'm content. I got a merry heart. I can deal with your problems and your problems and your problems and your problems, and they're somebody else's problem. I mean, I can deal with it. But now if things get bad between me and her, my merry heart tends to disappear because I fret over it. It's on my mind all the time. Anybody want to say amen? See, as long as it's somebody else's family, you can be objective and distance yourself from it, and you can be analytical, and you can give the best advice and make the best judgments in the world until it becomes yours. And then all of a sudden, your objectivity and all that just goes right out the window. Well, right out the window went your merry heart because your contentment is gone. We need to learn to live with our family. Your kids are what they are. Your spouse is what they are. You better learn to live with it. Amen. And you better learn, when I say learn to live with it, I'm talking about being able to live with them without bitterness or anger or malice. All those things are going to rob you of your happiness. All those things are going to take the merriment out of your heart. They cause strife and discontent. They cause friction and tension. You know what friction and tension do in your life? You know what stress does? Stress is the number one killer in America. It kills you. So the first step in a merry heart is to learn to be content with our family. You got to love them like they are, not how you wish they were. Amen. Amen. That means she's got to look over some of your bad habits. And you got to overlook some of hers. Amen. Amen. Not only that, we need to learn to be content with family if we want a merry heart. Secondly, we need to learn to be content with ourselves. You need to be content with yourself. You cannot always be in an internal uproar about who you are and what you are and what you've done and your position and station in life and have a merry heart. If you keep yourself tore up about your shortcomings or how you got shortchanged, how things didn't go your way, how if you'd have had a better shot, if you'd have got this instead of that, things would have been different. As long as you do that, you're not going to be content and you are not going to have a merry heart. You got to come to the realization of who you are. You have to understand where you're at. And you have to come to the realization, this is who I am, this is where I'm at, and I'm going to make the best out of it. I am not somebody else. I don't live someplace else. I don't have different skills. I don't have different, oh, I wish God let me be a singer. I wish that. But He didn't. Amen? So what did He let you do, preacher? Well, you let me preach, but I've got to learn to be content with that. Amen. You live in a little town down south. Don't sit around and bemoan the fact that you weren't born out west or in some big city or Paris or something. You weren't. You were born and raised here. Learn to like it here. Get to the place. The only place I want to live is South Carolina. The greatest country in the world, I'm not about the whole wide world, the greatest country in the world, North and South Carolina. Amen. And the rest of America is not bad. But they say, where would you live if you could live anywhere? I live in North and South Carolina. I like it here. If I was in Virginia, I'm going to tell you something. I'd learn to love Virginia. But I'm not. I love North and South Carolina. See, well, I want to be content with such things as I have. I would like to have been born a genius. I wasn't. Can I change it? By taking thought, can I add one cubit to my statue? No. Here I am. I can't do a thing about it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to learn to be content with me. I'll be honest with you. It's taken a long time. It's been a lot of hard work. But I kind of like me anymore. I'm not too short. That'd be a handicap. I'm not too tall. I don't have to duck to get through the door. That'd be a handicap. I'm not too light. The wind would blow me away. I'm not too heavy. I can still get on the roof if I try hard. Amen. I'm not a genius, but I'm not the village idiot either. Yeah. Amen. I ain't good looking, but I ain't as ugly as some people I could name. Well, who would you swap with if you could swap? I don't know anybody I'd swap with. Amen. Every time I see somebody that has an attribute or something that I like and I wish I had it, if I look close at them, I find something that's detrimental that I couldn't put up with and wouldn't want. Well, if I'm going to be them, I've got to take their bad with their good. I think I'll just be me. Amen. And so I've learned to be content with me. I'm content with my family. My family perfect? Now, all y'all know better than that. Is any of y'all's family perfect? I certainly know better than that. Can anybody here cast rocks at anybody else? I don't think so. I raised my kid to be saints. I raised them right. I should be the three of the godliest kids that ever drew a breath. So what happened? They grew up. They got a mind of their own. They played with your kids. That's what they say. What's wrong with the preacher's kids? Oh, they played with the deacon's kids. What's wrong with them? Do I wish they had done things different? Sure I do. Did they? No. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to learn to live with it. I don't have any choice. If I don't want to be miserable as a dead dog in the sun, I got to learn to live with it. I have got to learn to find some way to be content with who I am and where I'm at and live with it and still be happy in my soul. I am not going to let circumstances, adverse things, family, children, or those kind of things rob me of a merry heart. I'm not going to do it. By the grace of God, I'm saved and on my way to glory, and nobody, by the grace of God, is going to take that away from me. People say, well, I'd like myself a lot better if I'd have got more accomplished. Well, I don't know. Anybody can't say that. You know, we can all analyze ourselves. We can all be introspective and find a million places we made mistakes. Things we should have done and didn't do. Things we could have done differently, but we didn't. And you can think on that stuff all the time and lose your contentment and be dissatisfied and never have a merry heart. I made as many mistakes as anybody here, and some of them as bad or worse than the ones you made. But I'm going to tell you the honest truth. When I made them, I thought I was doing the best thing. I never made a big mistake in my life on purpose. Amen? If I could go back, would I change it? Sure I would, but I can't go back. You want me to beat myself up till Jesus comes because I made a mistake and I didn't see it clearly and I made the wrong decision? I'm not going to do that either. I'm going to move on and say, if that circumstance ever reoccurs, I know what to do next time. Amen? I'm going to learn by the grace of God to face who I am, what I can do and what I can't do and what I have done, and be content with it. I'm not going to frustrate myself all of my life saying, well, what if? Or suppose I had? Well, what if this? It wasn't, it isn't, it won't be. You want to be miserable? Just try that. You better learn to be who you are and be content with it. So you need to learn contentment with family. We need to have contentment with ourselves. Then we need to learn to be content with life. Now, I started this with an introduction there that talked about government education and the way they want you to be dissatisfied. That's the way some people stay in power and get control, is to make one group dissatisfied, discontent with another or with who they are or what they have. Let me declare something to you that perhaps has escaped you. It's obviously escaped the intelligentsia of the country. Listen to this, because I only want to say this once. You ready? Life is not fair. Amen. We are not all the same. You ever think about this? For life to be fair in every regard, everybody would have to be just alike. Nobody could want more than somebody else. Nobody could be dumber. Nobody could certainly be lazier than somebody else. Because in the minute you introduce any of those inequalities, one side starts gaining and one side starts losing. To me, that ought to be obvious to anybody. So that whole idea of making things fair and redistributing and giving everybody the same, it's not only impossible, it's a stupid idea. It simply cannot, it never has, and it never will work. Now, I watched the Dawning of the Dead and the Night of the Dead and all that kind of stuff, you know, all them zombies. Now, they all just alike. That's when the guy hit him with a shovel. Who wants to live like that? John's got on a green shirt. I get a green shirt. Bobby got a yellow shirt. I want a yellow shirt. How come? Well, wait a minute. Hold it. Back it up. How come you don't have a green shirt? How come you have to wear a yellow shirt? That ain't right. He's got a green shirt. And we make everybody discontent. We want to make everybody. Life is not fair. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This kid right here is going to get dealt a hand. He's not going to be like anybody else's. And he's going to have to play it himself. And you can't play it for him. Now, you might meddle and tell him to draw three cards when he should have held three and drew two and mess him up. But he's still going to have to play the hand. Amen. Well, Carol, you got dealt a hand in life. And what you make out of it, it's up to you. The only place I know where life is fair is we all have equal opportunity to mess it up. Amen. Your life is 90% the decisions you make. John, that hand you got, you can't blame me for how you play it, buddy. Amen. So all this stuff making people dissatisfied with life, because they don't have this or that. Don't get caught up in that nonsense. You are who you are. You are where you're at. You can do what you can do. Make the most of it. There's an old thing they say, bloom where you're planted. Amen? Because there's nothing you can do about it. Now, the more you fret over that stuff, the less contentment you have in your life. The less contentment you have, the less merry heart you possess. I want to be able to sleep at night. I want to be able to laugh at things that are funny. I want to be able to laugh at myself. I want to be able to laugh at you. I want to take the things that are serious when somebody's dying. I don't mind weeping and crying, but I'm not going to get despondent and throw in the towel. Amen. We'll grieve a while, we'll dry our eyes, and we'll move on. That's life. People say, so-and-so died, and they were so early. They never had a shot at life. Sure they did. They just didn't get all the years you're going to get, which you're going to end too sooner or later. And you know what happened when you're going to die? You're not going to think you had enough time. I don't care if you had 100 years. Then, I'm talking about having a merry heart. Oh, I got to hurry. Here's the key ingredient. Here's the medicine that makes a merry heart possible. We have to have contentment with God. I don't know if a person can have a genuinely merry heart without contentment with his Maker. You know, you could learn to get along with your wife and your children. You can be satisfied with your station in life. You can ignore the propaganda of the government and the media and still fret to your dying day if you're not sure where you're going when you die. If you're not certain that your sins are covered, if you're not sure that there's a God in heaven and you and He are right, you've still got that discontent, you've still got that fretting, you've still got that fear, you've still got that fright that takes away from contentment. You've still got turmoil inside. Your life is still churning all the time because you're always fearful, you're always doubting, you're always wondering. Real contentment and a truly merry heart, in my opinion, is only absolutely possible when you are content with God. That means you've got to get saved by God's grace, and you have to have some assurance of that salvation. And then you've got to be able to rely on God to see you through. Because you're going to have trouble. You may have a merry heart. You may have contentment inside, but the world out here is still churning. The waves are still rolling. The winds are still blowing. The thunder still crashes. The lightning still flashes. Out here, you will not have contentment. Out here is make-believe. Out here, you can only bring about merry heart by inducing it artificially through drugs or substance or fun. The real merry heart comes from within, and it has to do with contentment with relationships, contentment with self, and contentment with God Almighty. If people would work as hard at making their relationships right, a right and honest appraisal of themselves, and a right and honest relationship with God, most of the turmoil and animosity and hate and bitterness in this world would disappear overnight. I want a merry heart. If John does something funny, I want to laugh. If somebody gets saved, I want to stir my soul. If God moves, if God blesses, I want to be able to understand it and perceive it and enjoy it. I want a merry heart. I'm going to work at being content with myself. I'm going to work doubly hard to be content with my wife and children. I'm going to work to be content with church members. And I'm going to strive with all my might to be at peace and have contentment between me and God. Say, why? I want a merry heart. See, why do you want a merry heart? It doeth good like a medicine. It makes me well. It makes me well. Let's bow you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Now, I understand it's a bit of a strange message for Sunday morning, but just had it on our heart, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to think about it. We're so up and so down, and we've got people popping pills and going to see psychiatrists and psychologists and this, that, and the other. And Lord, help us to be content that we might, in all honesty, have a merry heart.